That was absolutely fantastic, wasn't it? You did a super job. I think every speaker needs a warm-up group like that to warm the crowd up and make things better. So I'll do the traditional greeting. Hello! Well, I trust that everyone's been having a wonderful feast. We certainly have been. My wife and I are here alone. No children, no grandchildren. And we really miss them, especially after seeing the choir, the children's choir. So I know they performed, our grandchildren performed this week, and I'm sure it was a wonderful experience. But next year is our on year, and we try to get together as a family, 1 year, and then we allow our children to go to their in-laws, spend the feast with their in-laws, and it's been working out pretty well. So as you can tell, my favorite ice cream is mint chocolate chip. These are actually chocolate macadamia nuts. Really been enjoying that. But brethren, we are here on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2017. And we've been enjoying the feast, really enjoying the feast, and experience a taste of the world tomorrow. We've had good food, drink, soup and salad, lovely accommodations, and we've been enjoying the good things. The good things. We've also been learning about God's plan for us in his way of life through the sermonettes and sermons, through the special music, the Bible studies, the children's choir, learning about God's way. And of course, it's all been happening in this stunningly beautiful environment. We have a beautiful hall here. We have a beautiful environment outside. People have been stargazing, looking at things, seeing volcanoes and so forth. And it truly is conducive to get back to what is really important, which is enjoying the creation, loving the Creator, and fellowshipping with people of like mind. God has truly blessed us with good things. The feast is good. Everything about it is good. Very good. But we realize that the kingdom of God is not here yet. And there's a long way to get there. Don't know exactly how long it's going to be time-wise, but it's going to be a long road. And we will be returning home very shortly. And guess what? It's still going to be there. The problems are still going to be there. The problems that we left behind, that we put on hold, are likely going to be waiting for us. Or maybe we've already heard on the phone or something from a friend or relative about the problems that are there when we get back. So we need to be vigilant. Like Mr. Baker said, we need to hold fast to what we've learned here and how much more we've learned this year. And we need to be vigilant because our enemy, Satan the devil, is waiting. He did not like the fact that we went to the feast this year. He hates the feast because it pictures a time when Jesus Christ will be the king and rule over all the earth. And we even know that in the real millennium, that some bad things are going to happen at the end. So let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 7. Revelation 20 and verse 7. I remember the first time I read this, we were fairly new in the church, and I go, you've got to be kidding. At the end of the millennium, Revelation 20 and verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And I kind of said, oh no, really? I even went up to the minister and said, is this? He goes, yeah, it's for real. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea, a large number. So we would have to be pretty naive to think that Satan, who is currently the god of this world, not being put away at this time, is not too happy with us. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, again, familiar scripture to us. Revelation 18 and verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. So a warning to us to come out of the society. Don't be partakers of the sins, because we don't want to suffer the consequences of those sins. And God wants us to accept his ways and be in his kingdom. It's his good pleasure, it's his will that none perish and all have eternal life. So what will be waiting for us? Wars, rumors of wars, Syria, Iran, Israel, North Korea, Israel, the Arabs, the China threat. They're building up a military like no other. What about domestic strife, racial hatred, conservatives versus liberals, Democrats versus Republicans, Republicans versus Republicans, Democrats versus Democrats? There's plenty of strife in our countries. What about the shedding of innocent blood, the mass killings in Las Vegas, school shootings? That's all continuing on. That's all continuing on, and it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. And of course, we have abortion. We have babies put in dumpsters. It's an evil world that we are returning to. But we've had a chance for these 7 days to sort of come out of it for a while and get a taste of what the world tomorrow is going to be. What about family life? Broken homes, divorce, infidelity, rising number of single parents, dysfunctional families, violence and abuse in the home. We had a new person come into our group at work, and he asked me, well, how does things operate here? And I says, oh, it's got some problems. He said, well, is it kind of like a family? And I go, yeah. A dysfunctional family. So he's been on the job about a month, and he goes, yeah, you're right. Pretty dysfunctional. And of course, you know, the alternative lifestyles, you know, the gay, lesbian, transgender. We got the mama family, and we got the daddy family. And it's confusion. That Satan is behind it all. And many of you probably heard sermons on the Day of Atonement and on the Feast of Trumpets about the condition of the world and getting worse and worse. Sports, you know, it's not left out either. We've got all sorts of conflicts in our sports these days, whether it's standing for the national anthem or just competition in general, cheating, drug use, steroids. Entertainment. Now, there's an interesting topic. Anybody seen a good movie lately? They're tough to find. People ask me at work, they say, do you have cable? I go, no, never did. We just used the free air TV there. Actually, we picked up about 12 channels when they went to digital. I said, no, I don't want to pay because there's nothing I'm interested in. Of course, you know, there are some good things, you know, National Geographic and so forth, and some history items and stuff, but I can catch those on the internet. But one that kind of strikes real close to home is social media. Social media. Do we think that Satan influences some of the things that are posted on social media? I think so. Do you ever see a post from someone we know, possibly someone in the church, and we go, really? They posted that? And we liked it? Really? I'm going to invent a new reply. It's called the unlike. The unlike. Like, maybe it would only be your friends, and if you know them, you just unlike them, and only they would see the unlike and go, you want to think about that post? You want to think about that one? Because it's borderlining on sin and promoting perhaps a lifestyle or an activity that God would not like. What do you think? You think we need this one? Unlike? One of my grandsons, when you ask him a question, and he's doing good, you go, hey, how's school go today? And he goes, doesn't say a word, he just goes. And I thought to myself, you know what? Maybe if we get something started, we could just do that. You know, not like we all want to be Fonzie or anything. Hey, you know, but it's like, it's an approval. Let's, you know, this is good. We need to focus on the good and not the evil. So what is God's perspective on evil? Let's turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Apparently didn't mark that one. Six and verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Now, hate seems like a pretty strong word, especially for Christians who are supposed to be known for their love. But here's God, the epitome of love, saying these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Now that one strikes home, doesn't it? The innocent blood shed. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. So we see God's perspective and the things that he hates. So we have to ask the question, do we hate the same things? Do we hate the same things? Let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. And this is the key scripture for the split sermon today. Romans 12, verse 9. It says, let love, that is agape, be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And that is the title of today's split sermon. Abhor evil, cling to what is good. So what does this mean? Well, the word love here, as I mentioned, is agape, which is the godly love. We're all striving to achieve that. Utter concern for others. It said, let it be without hypocrisy. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Hypocrisy, in this case, in the Greek, it basically means a wearing of a mask. Two-faced, if you will. Or doing one thing and believing another. Or wishy-washy on where you stand as far as God's love, the opposite of sincere. Abhor means to detest utterly or to hate. Evil, we understand what that is. It's things that are hurtful. So when we have love without hypocrisy, it means that we must love all the way. Accept God's way totally. Hate the things he hates. Love the things he loves. Not get close to the evils of this world. Not condone them. Not just tolerate them. We must hate the evil of the world. Not the people, but the attitude and the sin. The last part of that verse says to cling to what is good. Cling means basically to stick like glue. To stick like glue, to grab onto and not let go. Just like this feast and the good that we've all enjoyed in 7 days. Cling, hang on to it, hold fast, as we heard in the earlier message. We don't want to let it go. We don't want to leave this environment, this safe environment where we have people of like mind learning about God's ways. So are we together on that? Cling to what is good and hate the evil. So, brethren, how much do we hate sin and the evil of this world? How much do we detest what goes on in this world? Do we love it just a little bit? Is there some aspects of the world that we kind of like, but we know it's wrong? Like that social media post that's on the border. We have to hate that. And we have to live our lives like we hate it. And we don't want any part of it. Do we tolerate sin just to fit into the society? You know, tolerate the lifestyle, tolerate the open sinning, just to sort of fit in. You know, years ago we used to talk about, you know, we're not supposed to cuddle up to the world. So we must choose every day not to be wishy-washy. We must choose to cling to what is good and abhor what is evil. Without a mask. Love God with our whole heart, mind, being, and strength. Holding on to his word in every aspect of our life. So it's a very tall order, but it's something that we must do. We must do. We've been called out for that purpose. Let's turn to Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9. 9 and verse 4. This was a vision that Ezekiel had about the angelic being, the man, as it's called here, who had a writer's inkhorn, and he was marking those who were basically righteous among the Israel. Ezekiel 9 verse 4. It says, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within. Do we sigh and cry over the abominations that we see? Does our stomach turn when we see these mass murders or hear about these mass murders? or hear about the lifestyles that are taking over and all the rights that need to be that are demanded by the lifestyle. To sigh means to groan. To cry means to shriek. Do we ever pray and cry? There's been a few times. And there's plenty of material that can cause that. So God is very clear on who will and who won't be in the kingdom of God. I don't mean to be this to be a downer or anything, but I think it bears reading in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's a message to us, brethren, that we have to hate those things. That we don't want to go near those things. Obviously, if we have a brother who is suffering and being overcome by the sin, we need to be there to help and not be judgmental, but helpful towards that person. The brethren. But to practice these things is off limits. Revelation 21 and verse 7, I'll just read it for you. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Overcomes sin. Overcomes what God has laid before us. And of course, that occurs through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and us repenting and turning the other way, using the Holy Spirit of discernment to help us through. Continue reading in Revelation 21. It says, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So pretty serious stuff going on. And sometimes when we're away at the feast and we enjoying the good, sometimes we lose track of the fact that the enemy is still out there. The enemy is still out there. Again, back to Ephesians 5, this time verse 1, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Love without hypocrisy, fully in God's love, as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, it just kind of goes on. So we get this theme just repeated and repeated and repeated. Dropping down to verse 5, it says, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you through empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 26. Luke 17, verse 26, the words of Jesus Christ. And it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed all of them. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. So what do we remember about Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. What does that mean? It sounds like that there's a sacrifice, there's a dedication to a way of life that's different than the average person would view it. So what about Lot's wife? Let's go back to Genesis quickly. We'll just review the story very quickly. I'll just mention the scripture and a little paraphrase. You know, the days of Lot, Genesis 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. So there was grave sinning in Sodom and Gomorrah. The conditions of the earth were bad. Genesis 19, verse 5, it says, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? You remember the story where the angelic beings came and they went into the city and there was Lot. And Lot says, well, we need to get in by dark because there's some evil people out here that want to do things. And, of course, we know that to be homosexuality. And they desired these men. The society apparently had great pride, and it was just rampant. Just hold your place there for just a second and go to Jude 7. Jude 7 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in the similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering vengeance and eternal fire. So again, the results of that evil, the results of that lifestyle will bring, you know, destruction. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. You know, well, you know, Lot, you've got you and your wife and your daughters here. Well, you know, what about, you know, check with the son-in-laws. Well, the son-in-laws, you know, they laughed at Lot when he said, you got to come out. You got to come out of this city. So through all of this, Lot had to decide whether he loved God without hypocrisy. He had to make a decision. Do I love it a little, or do I hate it? Genesis 19 and verse 15. 19 and verse 15, it says, when the morning dawned, and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And in verse 16 is sort of interesting. It says, while he lingered. Why did he linger? Was he having second thoughts? Or was he just sad that he was going to have to leave family members behind? Don't know. Later, you know, it said that he was righteous. So the assumption is that he was sad. But it said he lingered. And it also went on to say that, and the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. So I read that as they had to take them out. Take them out. And the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And of course, he didn't want to go where they wanted him to go. He wanted to go to Zoar. So you do wonder about what was going through his mind at that time. Verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought him outside the city, escape for your life, do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain except to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Well, let's drop down to verse 24. It says, the Lord raised brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out from heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife, that is Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. In verse 28, then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain and saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like a smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities where Lot dwelled. So Lot and his daughters were saved, but Lot's wife looked back. We could assume that she did not see the problem. She did not see the problem. Was it really that bad there? Was it really okay to stay and hang out there? Apparently, she thought it was. She didn't see what God was doing in her life. She sold out, if you will. Sold out to the poles of the society. She did not abhor the evil and cling to what is good. Second Peter 2 and verse 5. Second Peter 2. In verse 5, it says, talking about God, did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would be ungodly. So Lot's wife was an example to us about not looking bad, not back, not looking and wanting to cuddle up to the world, about how we should hate the evil in the world and cling to godliness and what is good. In verse 7 it says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the world. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the world. For this righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So this tells me that he groaned because of the conditions there. And he cried because of the conditions there. So we cannot compromise our beliefs, because God tells us it can cost us our life. It can cost us our salvation. In Revelation 3, verse 14, Revelation 3 and verse 14, And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Just liking it a little bit, hating it a little bit. God is saying here, no, that's not what I want. I want you to be full bore. Love without hypocrisy. Loving me without hypocrisy. With your whole heart, mind, strength, and being. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The world's not that bad, is it? It's not that bad. We could accept Johnny over here because of whatever evil that is. No. Johnny has to learn what is right and what is wrong. And God will see that he will learn that eventually. You know, it's not our job to, you know, police the world and rid all the evils, because we know that that's not going to work. But we need to stand on our own and decide on our own where we are. Are we loving without hypocrisy? Are we clinging to what is good? Do we hate what is evil? So there is a call to repentance for the Laodiceans. I'll just read a couple of scriptures here in Proverbs 3 and verse 7. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, as we heard in the earlier message, and depart from evil. Depart from it. Come out of it. Titus 2, Titus 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, encouraging us to make that choice to follow God wholly. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So he wants us to choose to follow him, to love him wholly, without hypocrisy. You know, don't blaspheme the love of God. Let's go to Isaiah 1 for another scripture on repenting. Isaiah 1 and verse 16 through 19. Isaiah 1, verse 16 through 19. It says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. This is one of those scriptures that agrees totally with the New Testament. You know, a lot of people read the Bible and go, well, the Old Testament says this and the New. No. They're in total agreement. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And my favorite scripture, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And that's what we've been doing for 7 days, eating the good of the land, a taste of what is to come. So what is there to like about our current world? Do we really want to be friends? Do we really want to like our current world? So what are we to do? I have a few little points here to conclude the sermon today. First of all, we are to unlike the evil world. It's a nice way of saying hate the evil world. Unlike it. Don't even get close to it. Utterly detest it. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Verse 15. Says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. This is going to go. You know, I used to say, well, all good things must come to an end. We've all heard that, right? But the truth is that all bad things must come to an end. The good things are going to go on forever after the kingdom is established and Satan finally put away. And he who does the will of God abides forever. Second point, let your love of God, his people, and his ways be without hypocrisy. Love God all the way with all your might, your heart, your being, your strength. You know, appearing to be righteous and tolerating sin is sin. Point number three, repent and don't slide back into sin. Remember Lot's wife. Repent and don't slide back into sin. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So that means, you know, once we start to go down that, plowing that field, going down that row, we can't turn back. We can't backslide. So it would be better, it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. The next point, don't let the cares of this world overtake us. And that's been mentioned a couple times this week. Not letting the cares of this world overtake us. Don't underestimate the power of Satan. He's an extremely powerful being, and he has a very specific purpose that he wants to see us fail. And we are the target. So we must be vigilant, stay close to God, pray, fast, meditate, ponder the situation we find ourselves in. The unique situation that we find ourselves in. What should we do that is in accordance with God's word? And the last point, is to have the love of God without hypocrisy, without a mask, totally 100% loving God and His ways. Abhor the evil and cling for your life to what is good. Brethren, we've been enjoying the feast for 7 days and experienced just fabulous things, beautiful things, lovely things, inspiring things. And we don't want to let that go. We want to remember it and take it with us back home. But back home, there's someone waiting for us. And we're going to have to endure until Jesus Christ returns. How much do we hate the world, the evil in this world? How much do we detest the ways of the world? Do we love it a little bit? Do we tolerate it a little bit? There can be no hypocrisy. Our love of God must come first. And we all know that. The first and great commandment. God loves us and is merciful towards us and wants to help us. It is His will that none perish. And that's none. And we always say everything according to God's will. Well, His will is that none of us perish. So we got that going for us for sure. So just like Jesus Christ, our kingdom is not of this present evil age. It's what we've been having a glimpse into for these 7 days. So, brethren, please, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to all that is good.